Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Remember, no telephone calls this week as we're bringing you a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues program with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood, a series of messages recorded in the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. And now let's continue today's message on this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
It was normal, it was usual in that day for whatever crime that individual had committed, that sign would be over the cross, identifying his charges. The charge of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he is the King of the Jews. I want to announce to you today, he's the King of the Jews, he's the King of the Gentiles, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is King, Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. He is the King today. Did you realize that the superscription is certainly true? It really is true that Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords over this old world. The Bible says there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord is kurios, owner, master, controller. And I pray that today we will have those around the globe, and especially in the Beltway in D.C. and in the Oval Office in D.C., that they would come to a recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. And before it's eternally too late, that they would say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as Master in their lives. The Bible says that that day is coming. Found in Philippians 2:10 that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question today, is Jesus Christ King of kings in your heart and in your life? You say, preacher, what do you mean? Is he King of kings and Lord of lords? Who makes the decision of what you do, where you go? You or the Lord Jesus Christ? Who makes the decision of what you'll buy and what you'll spend your money on? Who makes the decision, you or the Lord Jesus Christ? Who makes the decision today of what you're going to do with your life, how you're going to invest the gifts and the talents and abilities that's been given to you by Holy God? Who makes that decision, you, me, or the Lord Jesus Christ? To be King of kings and Lord of lords means that we are the subjects and he is the King. The King, Lord Jesus Christ, says what we're to do, where we're to go, how we're to invest our dollars and what we're to spend our money on, where we're to use our gifts, talents, and abilities, and how they're to be used for him. The song that we heard just a moment ago, if just a cup of water he places in your hand, then just a cup of water is all that he demands. If you have a talent for singing, it's not yours. It's on loan from a benevolent God that wants you to use it for his honor and glory. If you have a speaking ability, God wants you to use it. It's his, not yours. It's on loan from Holy God to be used for his honor and for his glory. Time, talents, treasures, and testimonies are to be used in submission and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords in our lives. Notice in verse 27 and 28, we see the subjects. Not only we see the soldiers, but notice the subjects. Verse 27, 28, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 12, Jesus is crucified between two subjects, two men charged with treason, charged with murder. As one dear misguided caller to the broadcast one day, week before last, said that the word conservative is not in the scripture. And you're talking about Donald Trump as president, and he's an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist in the scripture. We find that the one that took Jesus' place and was released, Barabbas, was an insurrectionist. And you talk about, I said, ma'am, we're not trying to elect Jesus for president. We elected a man that's got a spine wide enough to carry out the job of cleaning the sewer in D.C. She claimed, and I'm a Republican. And I said, you're probably a Republican in name only. But we find today there are a lot of people that misunderstand. And here's what the scripture says about the two. There were two others that were crucified with Jesus. Three crosses on Mount Calvary that day. Jesus Christ in the center. One thief on one side, another thief on the other side. And may I say to you, in those three crosses, the cross of rebellion, one of those thieves rebelled against Jesus, reviled Jesus, mocked Jesus, made fun of Jesus, just as the crowd walking at the foot of the cross as they passed by. The scripture says they were wagging their tongues and nodding their heads, talking about Jesus. One of those thieves hanging on the cross next to Jesus, we see the cross of rebellion. They will see the cross of repentance. The other thief openly received the Lord Jesus Christ, openly asked Jesus to bring him into his kingdom when he is resurrected. By the way, that thief recognized the resurrection. That thief that called on Jesus Christ hanging on the cross recognized that Jesus Christ is going to live again. He's going to be resurrected. When you come into your kingdom, he asked him to remember him. Luke chapter 23, verse 38 through 44. 43 is a good text of that. I want to read that for our edification. Luke chapter 23, verse 38 and following. The scripture reads this way. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. That's one of the ridiculing Jesus, making fun of Jesus. The scripture says in that text, verse 38, and a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justify justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, by the way, we can stop there and preach for the next hour. Lord, he is calling Jesus Lord, owner, master, controller. Lord, he says to him, Lord, notice, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say you're going to purgatory for a while. He didn't say you're going to have to go through limbo. Jesus didn't say that somehow, some way, you're going to have someone pay the priest enough money to pray you out of torment. He didn't say that at all. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, don't get started on this stuff, and I've read too many so-called theologians. They become so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. They say, David Jeremiah, and I admire him. I'm not trying to throw him out, the baby out with the bathwater. David Jeremiah says that someplace down in the Netherlands, I didn't say Neverland, but the Netherlands, there's a place called paradise. It's divided into two segments. One segment's for those that are saved. Another segment is for those that are lost. And one day, those compartments will be opened, and then there will be the resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the dead. You must find that in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 4, verse 3, because I don't find it in my Bible at all. Paradise is another term for that place called heaven. I talk about that in my book, That Place Called Heaven. The bosom of Abraham is another euphemism for that place called heaven. Jesus did not go to a holding tank and one day, by and by, come out of the holding tank and bring us with him. The Bible doesn't record anything even close to that insane theological disbelief in the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But this man calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me. It's the cross of redemption, openly being saved. Listen very carefully. This man did that which we say is necessary today for there to be a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. A public declaration of your faith in Christ. No such thing as a secret disciple. No such thing as being saved, as Calvinism says, being saved and not know it. If you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and never miss it. And yet we have a lot of people today that have the mindset that this is a place called paradise and it is not heaven. Jesus did not go to any place other than heaven when he died and shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross. Look at John chapter 17 and see what the scripture says in relationship to that and understand that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. I want to go back to that place of glory where I left, and that's what he did. He went back and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Not in some holding tank someplace. I don't know about you, but you might tell that I get a little bent out of shape with false theology and a meandering around the truth of the Word of God. We need to recognize it. One preacher said, and may I quote, one man died in sin, one man died to sin, and one man died for sin. And I don't know about you, but I am so ever eternally grateful and thankful for that man, Jesus Christ, the God-man that died on Calvary's cross and with his arms outstretched said to Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation is complete. My job as a human being on the face of the globe is done. Man can be saved by saying yes to me as Savior and as Lord. Jesus, we see the cross of redemption, and we see here the suffering of the cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it white as snow. I love these old songs. I detest these rock and roll songs that make your foot move more than your heart. And yet that's what we see most of the time today in most that is called worship. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He died so that we might live. When Jesus died on Calvary, he died for the two thieves there on the cross. Did you ever think of that? When Jesus died, he was dying for both those thieves on the cross. One received him. He didn't even get baptized. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to be baptized. If we say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, baptism is an open profession of our faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6 says that if we die with him, we're buried with him to be raised and to walk in newness of life. The baptism is the representation, the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we go through the watery graves of baptism, we come up out of that water. We're saying, I'm living and I'm serving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life for me, and I died symbolically in Christ to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man that said yes to Jesus Christ and called him Lord did not have a chance to go to Sunday school, did not have an opportunity to be a Baptist. He might have gotten to heaven and said, thank you, Lord, but anyway, he didn't have an opportunity to be on the honor roll. I recall a man less than 100 years ago, if I give any dates, they'll give my age. I'm still less than 100. But this man had been in Sunday school for 27 years. He would get to church on time for Sunday school every Sunday. Time Sunday school was out, he'd get in his car and drive home. Didn't spend a moment under the word in the preaching. But in that day, Baptists were given those little bronze pins. And for every year that you do not miss in any day attendance, he had 27 of those pendants that he'd wear every Sunday. They all linked together. He had a unified, solid record of not missing a Sunday in Sunday school, but he missed the point 100%. There needs to be the being sold out and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Studying the Word, know the Word. We need to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging Him, allowing Him to direct our paths. We need to study the Word. We need to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. And the only way that's possible is through expository preaching and being under it, to study the Word and know the Word and reverence the Word of God. We find Jesus paid the price for our sins. These two thieves, He died for their sins. He died for yours and mine. There's an old saying, old song that says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds all our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will ponder, will pardon all our sins, cleanse us of all our sins within, without. Grace, marvelous grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sins." That's God's grace. That's what's displayed on Calvary's cross. It's the grace of God that says, "I love you this much that I'm willing to die for your sins, that you might live with me for eternity." May I pause for a moment and ask a very serious question that needs to be asked and demands to be answered. Have you ever come to a place and point in your life that you recognize that if you died, you'd spend eternity in hell? And you say, "Lord Jesus, I don't understand it. I can't fathom it. But the Bible says you died on the cross for my sins." Right here, right now, I confess, Lord Jesus, that I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and save me. If you've never done that, you're on your way to a devil's hell. Without any shadow of a doubt. You can talk about your goodness. You can talk about what you've done. You can talk about your church membership, how many denominations you've been in, et cetera, and it doesn't amount to a row of pins in that place called heaven. The only way that gets us in the gateway, the doorway of that place called heaven, is Jesus Christ. He says, "Father, I know Him. He's mine." He said yes to me on whatever day. I can recall as clearly as if it were yesterday, April the 15th, 1958, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, kneeling before my couch in my living room, saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And I can tell you today, and it's not out of brag, it's fact, there's never been a day that I've ever doubted my relationship to Jesus Christ. There's never been a day, a moment in my life, my wife can tell you, in 60 plus years. See, I had to be careful. In 60 plus years in marriage, there's never been a day that Jesus Christ has not been the focal, central focus in our hearts, our lives, and what we do, what we go, where we go, and how money is spent. It's Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I commend Him to you today to say yes to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. We see the scoffers also, verse 29 and following, the crowds, 29 and 30, the common people, some of the same people that had praised Jesus when He entered into Jerusalem. When He came into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday we call it, Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter records it. They were praising Him and singing praises, throwing down palm branches in front of Him as He rode in on the back of a donkey to fulfill the scripture. Some of those same people were there. Some of those same people were there that had perhaps seen Jesus perform signs, miracles, and wonders. Some of those same people were there that perhaps had seen Jesus raise the dead and cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Some of those same people were there. The crowds were there. And they that passed by railed on Him, scoffers wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." Verse 30 says, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." As the crowds marched by the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging there on Calvary's cross, they looked up at Jesus and shook their heads and spoke words of derision and slander and scorn, verbalizing one of the false teachings or one of the false charges against Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 58 says this. Mark 14, 58, and I'll read the verse for our edification. Verse 58 says, "We heard Him say, 'I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another.'" Notice He didn't say, "I'll build that one back. "I will build another without hands. And here the charges that is made against Jesus, and even the scoffers are making fun of him, saying he said he was going to tear the temple down and build it back in 3 days. They didn't understand theological truths. They didn't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And multitudes today fall into that. You'd be surprised how many times I've talked with an individual, talked with people, and they will misquote the scripture, and they will dissect the scripture. They will destroy, mutilate the scripture, taking a verse or a phrase or a word out of context and making it say something God never intended it to say. Very much like the socialist Marxist media and the communist Democratic Party, saying that Trump says if he's elected, there'll be a bloodbath. No, he didn't. That wasn't in the context of what he said at all. And yet the notification went from the Oval Office to Associated Press and Associated Press to all of the news media that that's the term that needs to be used, that Trump said there'd be a bloodbath if he's elected president. Did you know that? And that you can turn to any channel of the Communist Network news channels and you'll find the same repeated lie. These scoffers believe the lie and the charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're repeating what they thought they heard because maybe they'd listened to CNN. I don't know. Somehow, some way, that's how word gets around today. And people believe it's the truth. Perhaps you heard me talk about talking with my cardiologist and telling him about the deadliness of the vax, COVID vax, and the mask and the fraudulent packs there. And he said, prove it. I was a former journalist, and we believe there must be evidence. And I said, I've got about 3,000 to 5,000 articles that prove there's evidence. Prove it. Bring it to me. Let me see the proof. These scoffers had the same mindset. The same mindset that pervades all of D.C. today pervaded then the mindset and the hearts of these that are passing by, and they're scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and his followers are mocked and derided and scoffed at even today. We see, not only we see the crowds, but notice the chief priests, verse 31 and 32. Likewise, just like the scoffers, just like the general crowd, just like the general populace, the scoffers, and now we see, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, that's a little joke they have within themselves, among themselves said with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from now from the cross, that we may see and believe. You see what they're saying? They're saying, Jesus, prove who you are, and I'll believe it. Prove that you're God come into flesh, and I'll believe it. Prove that you're who you say you are, and I'll believe it. Yeah. Believe it or not, that's the sign over Ripley's doorway. Believe it or not, that's the same mindset and the mantra today. If he's really God, prove it. I had one dear person on one occasion said, prove the Bible is true. I said, I don't have to prove it. God called me to preach it. You can believe it or not. I'm not going to waste 2 minutes trying to talk with a naysayer or a denier of who Jesus Christ is or of what the Word of God is about. I'm not going to waste 2 minutes on that. God didn't call me to try to prove it. God will do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will get your attention. He'll get my attention. He'll get our attention in the way he sees fit that we might recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These chief priests, by the way, I believe were the instigators. The crowds were following what they saw the spiritual leadership doing. In America today, the crowds, the populace, will follow what they hear from the pulpits and the Oval Office. That's the two main sources. And the fellowship comes out of that. And yet we have a deteriorated condition today in America because of the lack of integrity, the lack of morals, the lack of truthfulness coming out of D.C. And in many occasions, the same out of pulpits. Any pulpit that will say that the LGBTQ sodomite agenda is okay. Anybody that will believe the Pope that says, if you're a homosexual, God created you that way, you ought not to feel guilty. Anybody that will believe what is coming out of so many of the pulpits today, they will embrace the LGBTQ, they'll have sodomite pastors, sodomite characters that are carrying out the work of deacons and leadership in the church, and somehow, some way, say that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And yet it pervades America. Franklin Graham said in the February issue of Decision Magazine, that the progressive woke culture in our churches, the progressive church, will send more people to hell than ever realized. And that's exactly what we see taking place today. I digress. I'll get back to the text. The chief priests, likewise, the chief priests mocking said among themselves, they're just joking, laughing, making fun. Let Christ, the King of Israel, now descend from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that crucified with him reviled him. Here's the picture. The chief priests, the religious leaders making fun of Jesus. Here's the picture. The soldiers that are at the foot of the cross just got through nailing Jesus to the cross. They're also joining in the ridicule and reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief priests led the gang, if you will, in doing so. Said it among themselves. It's like a private joke. The scribes also included, the law teachers of that day, the religious leaders making fun and mocking Jesus Christ, accusing him of being helpless and hopeless. Little did they realize that Jesus Christ could have called 10,000 angels to release him from the cross and set him free. Little did they recognize and realize that that could take place. May I say to you, Jesus suffered the ridicule. Jesus suffered the harm and the hurt for you and for me. Part of their ridicule was saying, Jesus, perform a miracle. Come down that we may see you. And if we can just see your miracles, if we can see you perform some miracle, then we'll believe. That's the mindset of so many today. Prove that you're Jesus. Prove that you're who you say you are. Prove that the Bible is true. This is the reason today we find in the Western Hemisphere, the nation of Canada, just passed legislation that if you even publicly quote from the Word of God, it's a crime punishable by prison in Canada. And did you realize that multitudes of institutions, organizations are rejecting the Word of God even being placed in their organizational structure? May I say to you, we're declining more rapidly than we ever dreamed possible in our nation. Once was a great nation. We have in God we trust on our coins. May I say to you, we see not only the crowds and the chief priests, but notice the criminals. Verse 32, the latter portion of it. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. May I say, those guilty of crimes mocked and made fun of and ridiculed Jesus, but one of the criminals, you recall, believed and placed his faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Can you only imagine the restraining power nailed to the cross? Can you realize, can we recognize that power, that authority? Here's God in the flesh, hanging on the cross, being ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. He is creator, controller of this old world.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.
Christian teaching and talk. This is 91.7 FM. The truth.